All right, God is good, isn't he? All right, that's one of you. That's good. God is good all the time. Revelation Road, I'm so glad that you're here. Good to have our visitor again. Good to have everybody on live stream from all different parts of America. Revelation Road, man, this has been awesome. I've been enjoying myself just teaching this because I learn every time. Every time I open the Word, every time I study, I learn more and more. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to come to a greater understanding. The day that you think you know it all is the day you're in trouble. Somebody say amen. The day that we think we know it all about God, he does something really cool. He does what's called a head fake. He'll fake you out and he'll cause you to recognize and realize you don't know it all because he wants us to see things in a greater dimension. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be seeing him and seeing the Word in a new dimension, a new understanding all the time. And that's the great thing about worshiping him and having relation with an almighty God. And so, Revelation Road, you ready? Last time we got together, we were in chapter 7. What part is this now? Like 48? 46. We're in part 46. We began in 1902. What? Watch it now. Well, you look 1902. No, when did we start? I mean, we start a while back, right? It's been a while. So this is 46. We're in chapter 7. We're in chapter 7. So last time we got together, we began in chapter 7. That's where we're going to kind of do a little bit of recap, and then we'll get into the teaching. If you missed any of the 46 teachings, you can go to our website, and for free, you can check it all out and get up to date. I think you're going to be there a little while to catch 46 of these teachings. But nonetheless, it'll be good for you. Get some popcorn and your pad and paper. Pencil and paper, and just get ready for it. Are you ready? I've given you enough time. Okay, so Revelation chapter 7. Let's begin here. First of all, this is the first parenthetical chapter in the book of Revelation, meaning that it's an insert to give information, to qualify something. It's parenthetical. In other words, it's not in chronological order. One of the biggest things about studying the book of Revelation is people get messed up whenever they try to go in chronological order. You can always tell someone who doesn't know much about the book of Revelation when they teach, when they start saying, this is going to happen this way, and they try to go in chronological order and mannerisms, and you come to find out it's not so, and it messes up the entire picture. I don't know if you've ever done that yourself. I have done that. When I first got saved, I didn't understand the book of Revelation, so I read it like it was written, thinking that these are the way the events took place, and they're not. God has an amazing way of explaining things, and he qualifies these things, okay? And also, it gives us a little bit of insight of what God is doing behind the scenes and what he's trying to relate. So it's pretty cool. So it's a parenthetical chapter. Again, it's to explain or to qualify something. Some people call it a flashback chapter or to move forward chapters. It depends on how you want to view it. I refer to chapter 7, as I told you last time, and again, I'm trying not to reteach the whole thing, but just to bring you up to speed, I call it the redemption chapter. I call it the love chapter because there's something in here that we're going to see together that shows the very character of God. Remember, the book of Revelation is not designed to scare you, to put you into fear. It's designed to put you into reverence to see an almighty God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? And we have to understand that. And when we see that, then it takes away the fear. How many of y'all grew up in church, and when they talked about the book of Revelation, I mean, they lowered the lights. Come on. Somebody had sound effects with the thunder and lightning, and everybody was scared to pieces. Well, you know, there are some things about falling into the hands of an angry God and the wrath of God and all those different things, that the attributes of who he is. Judgments is not a funny thing. But when you're a believer and you know who you are, you know who your daddy is, you begin to look at the book of Revelation in a different way. So I just wanted to reiterate that. Chapter 6, we have the first, the second, the third, and the fourth seals, which is what? The beginning of sorrows. Then the fifth and sixth seals begins the tribulation, and we're going to prove that because it comes into the seventh seal, okay, which leads to the seven trumpets, or this, and then it goes to the seven bowls, or which are the vowels, which are the last plagues, the last seven plagues. So we see this progression of where we're headed in judgment, okay, which leads into the wrath of God, which we're not appointed unto wrath. And again, I can't go back and teach all that again, but the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb is something way different, because that, I believe, is the purifying process of the church. Yeah, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it's the process of purifying the church. And, you know, if your view is a pre-trib, if your view is mid-trib, you know, you don't understand this because you've been taught that you're out of here. But that's not how the Bible is read. And again, I can't go back over that. So now we focus on chapter 7, okay? Again, it's not in chronological order, but it's the only place where God stops and he talks about this particular events that we're going to read and see. It's the only place, so it's very interesting. So it says, let's go back up there. Okay, after these things, what things? The seals. The fifth seal, right? Look back and say, what was it? It was the fifth and the sixth seal, which is the beginning of the wrath of the Lamb. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Again, not to go into the totality, but we know that speaking of judgment, winds speak of judgment. They always speak of judgment. And in many cases, it's dealing with the prince of the air, okay? The prince of the air. What is this angel doing? This angel is holding back the prince of the air, the winds. I gave you that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, okay? Wind, again, means destruction. It means judgment. These are the first four angels who will blow the seven trumpets of the tribulation. But the angels are commanded to hold back. Isn't that good? I said, isn't that good? It's a good thing to know God's showing this in this redemptive chapter that he's going to hold back some things for a reason, okay? So again, Satan is the prince of the air. And that word there, air, I told you in the Greek, it means the lower air, which surrounds the earth. In other words, the atmospheric air. Satan doesn't have full reign, as many people say that he does, or at least they live like he does. He has certain reigning and ruling powers, but he is limited. He is limited. And I teach all through the book of Revelation, I show you, even through the horsemen, that they're given that power, meaning they're given power through limitation. God only lets the devil go so far. Right. I like to say it this way. He's a dog that only has so much of a chain to run around the yard in. Mm-hmm. Come on now, think about it. If he had full reign, this entire earth would be way, way worse than it is. Right. You say, how can it get worse? Well, it can get worse, and it will get worse. But it does not come to the point where Satan has that ability to totally destroy the earth. God will handle that. I said, God will handle that. He will handle what is to come in the latter days. All right, so we talked about that also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So he says to those angels, hold the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. So he says, don't let this happen yet. In this parenthetical chapter, he's saying, hold on, you're not going to allow this to take place because I have an assignment. I have something that I need to do. So go ahead and let's go to the next verse. And I saw another angel ascending from where? The east. The east. Remember what we talked about last time about the east. The east always represents redemption. It always represents the encampment of the Lord, the encampment of the tribes. Remember the tribes of Israel, and they had the eastern position. I don't have time to go back over that. Numbers chapter 2, you can look that up and see about the east. The reason for the east being the preeminent direction is that is the direction from which the Messiah will return. Jesus is coming where? From the east. The eastern what? The eastern sky. Right. Woohoo! So it's a sign of deliverance. Ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So you picture this. You have the four angels holding back the judgment holding back destruction, holding back the winds. And then another one comes from the east, okay, which represents deliverance. Too many scriptures to read. Psalms 41, Isaiah 41, 25, 63:1, Ezekiel 43:4, Zechariah 14:4, Malachi 4:12, Luke 1:78, 2 Peter 1:19. I put that on recording, so if anybody wants to go back, you can check it out, okay? So it is the basic symbolism, even of Ezekiel 44:1-6. Wow. So there's a lot of things in there we talked about last time. Again, I encourage you to go back and look at it because it speaks of deliverance. So this is the reason that the temple always faced the east. It faced the east. Why? Because that's where deliverance comes. That's where our help comes. It comes from the Lord. Okay? Also represents what? It was facing the rising sun. Why is that? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Is that right? Absolutely, that's right. Okay, so again, he'll return in the glory that he had in the beginning, in that day, and it's going to be awesome. Then we talked about the Garden of Eden. So I'm going to go past that, and I'm going to get into now tonight's teaching, because that's a good enough recap. So you know where we are. So he's speaking about the east, all right? And watch this. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. But notice this, he has the seal of the living God. Okay, now go to verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. With all the talk of what's going on in the world, the mark of the beast, I told you last time, why doesn't anybody talk about the mark of the Lamb? Why doesn't people want to talk about the mark of God and being sealed? That's what I want to talk about. I'm not worried about Revelation chapter 13. I'm not worried about it. It's number one, it's too early. Number two, my concern is not that. My concern is being sealed. My concern is being filled. My concern is serving the Lord and loving him and being faithful now. Not worrying about what's going on in the devil's camp and those different things. Okay, people don't like that because they like Christian trendy things and that's fine if you want to spend your time wondering and worrying, not me. Okay, but it says hurt not. Here's what I want you to see. Hurt not means to not break the law, to hurt not. In other words, that when God sends forth these angels to hold back, there's a law, a divine law, that the enemy cannot break. So he's saying hurt not. In other words, don't break that law. You can't break that law until these are sealed, all right? So we're going to talk about that. Who are these servants? Go to verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, and 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I told you last time as we bounced off of this just a little bit, and I know I needed to get deeper into this. You know, so many false cults, there's teachings out there, false teachings, crazy teachings, people, you know, thinking that they're part of the 144,000. As I told you before, you're not. I am not. Come on, somebody. Jehovah Witness down the road, they are not. Other people and cults think that they are. And then there's these Christians that are out there on YouTube, you know, talking about that they are chosen. If you follow them and their ministry, by the way, if you give some money to them, you know, we'll maybe include you, or at least we'll remember you. Might even pick you up in our airplane. I don't know. We'll think about it. You know, it's, and you think I'm crazy, and that's exactly some of the teaching that is out there, that people feel that they're so called by God. And then there's other teaching that says the opposite of what the Bible says. Read it with me one more time. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There's nothing hidden in there. Let me try it again. There's nothing hidden in there. It is from the children, the tribe of the children of Israel. It is from the original bloodline. How it's preserved, we don't understand that. Do they know who they are? They may not. Theologically, we don't really have that answer. Why? Because we're not there yet. Right. Some things in theology you don't know until you get there, especially with the book of Revelation. just like heaven. There's a lot of things we can teach and preach about heaven, but there's nothing like being there.
Right.
Come on. We can do the best to articulate it and to experience it through teaching, but you know, I would rather like experience it, you know, and say, hey, this is what it's like. Especially people who've ever gone to heaven, who've had near-death experiences or whatever, we've heard the stories. They're just flabbergasted. In fact, if you don't believe that, then just ask Paul. Mm-hmm. Paul said, "There's words that are unlawful. I can't even tell you what I experienced. It was so phenomenal." So heaven is an awesome place. So these are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now I always tell you that I'm not so much into always, you know, the former commentaries. Some of these guys, you have to be careful because, you know, Revelation has exceeded and gone on past the first understandings or first teachings of things. And that's the way things happen when, you know, God told Daniel that seal up some of these things until when? To the last days. When the last days come, then there's greater understanding. So I don't kick to the curb the commentaries of the former days in totality. And one of the examples is right here. I believe that these are Jewish evangelists. I believe that they are sealed by God. Why are they sealed? You're going to find out later. This is a parenthetical chapter that allows us to see what God was doing behind the scenes. So when you see the 144,000 Jews again later, you begin to understand why God has done this, okay? And we can teach a little bit right now just by saying he's going to protect them. Remember, it starts out with judgment. Hold back the winds, the angel from the east, and then they're sealed. Why? They're being sealed in order to keep them from certain plagues and judgments, because here's the thing that people need to understand, and we need to understand as believers, that when, again, we're going to go through tribulation, we're going to go through some very tough times. It's very plain, the Bible is very plain on that. But here's the thing, we are going to be protected by God. He's going to provide for us. He's going to make a way for us. Will some lose their lives? Maybe, probably, so, it's possible. You know, which way, how? I don't know, I don't have that answer. But I do know this, he took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness, didn't he? He gave them a Goshen moment, didn't he?
Yeah.
A time of protection. They put the blood over the doorposts and the death angel came by and they were saved. On and on it goes. We see how God protected his people. Were they chosen? Yes. Were they marked by God? Yes. So you're going to see that overlap into the New Testament in the book of Revelation where God is going to provide for his people. So I say that with no fear and no worry of what's coming in the last days. Is anybody here? Because if I feel and I know he's going to take care of me today, then I know he's going to provide for me tomorrow.
Right.
It doesn't matter what season you're in. God's going to be the same. Because why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay. So I'm just giving you a little bit of insight in what we're going to get into later in the book of Revelation. But we're not to have any fear. This book is not a book of fear for us. If you're watching me right now, and if you're listening to the sound of my voice, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be afraid. But if you're born again, there's no fear.
Right.
All right, there's no fear. So watch this. Again, it's not some elite group. It amazes me how Christians, you know, they get a special revelation from God. They know how to teach a little bit. Or I don't know, maybe they wake up with a big fat head. But all of a sudden, they're the Christian Rambos. Somebody help me. You know what I mean? They're the elite specialists, and only they can take us through the end times. They're going to teach us guerrilla warfare. Some of y'all, you're not here with me. You know, all these different things. And it's like, yeah, there's people that know God, and they do great things for him. But you are not going to be a part of this 144,000 Jews. Can somebody say amen? You know what I like about that? That means I don't have to compete with nobody.
Yeah.
When I used to read this, it would be like, how do I get there? You know what I mean? Calling 139,000. You know, how do you get in this club? It can't be by man's measurement. It has to be by God. We do nothing We do nothing but be discipled, love God with all of our hearts, serve Him, and He rewards us according to that. In other words, it's God's prerogative. It's His deal to bless. We don't have to compete. We don't have to work out salvation through works to where, you know, we gain God's approval. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We work, you know, our faith with works and mix it together, of course. But we don't have to do anything to climb Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that good to know?
Yes.
So my salvation is not based on my works. Because if that were so, if that were so for some Christians, they don't work too much. Come on, somebody help me say amen. They may not get in there. So we don't base it on that. So again, it's not based on anything but what the Scripture says and what God has planned. So go now to Acts chapter 2. This is kind of, I'm dovetailing back into what we left off with because, you know, I didn't feel like I had enough time to teach the whole thing in completion. So Acts chapter 2, verse 16. I think we're going to go to verse 21. Yeah, let's look at this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, this is on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of. Out of. Now, this is something I didn't teach you last time. Watch this. I will pour out of my spirit. Joel says he will pour out his spirit. So there's a pouring in, and then there's a pouring out. I will pour out my spirit, which comes in, and then there's going to be a pouring out. And the reason I didn't show that to you last time is because there's two parts to the book of Acts, or the day of Pentecost, if you will, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's just say it that way. It happened in Jerusalem, right there, on the day of Pentecost, but that was part one. Yes, the Spirit was poured into or poured upon. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost, but then there comes a time when He's going to pour out of His people, out of the church, out of Himself, if you will. Does that make any sense? It makes complete sense, because on the day of Pentecost is when we had the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit invaded the earth. He was always working, but He never worked internally inside man. He was always on the prophet. He was always on the priest, but He never was in them. Because you can't come in them unless they're born again, and Jesus hadn't come yet. So 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes to the earth and He fills man. Did He always fill the earth? Yes, He was there in creation. Hang with me. Genesis chapter 1, we know that. He filled the earth. God said, let there be light. And what happened? Bam, there was light. God's word and the creative power of that word was activated. It was energized. It was put into motion by the Spirit of God. Read it. You'll see how that all came to pass. So on the day of Pentecost, that prophecy was fulfilled. But there's further prophecy in the prophecy. Can we prove it? Yeah, let's do it. Because He said when? The last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon how much flesh? All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. How many old people are dreaming? Come on. And on my about the Lord, not about what you used to be. All right. And on my servants and on my handmaids. Come on, ladies. Yay. And I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this is a mixture of a prophecy. Now watch next. What's next? Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? No. Not like that. We know there was cloven tongues of fire that fell upon each of them, right? We know there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? Right, but read what's next. And the sun shall be turned into darkness. Did that happen? No. And the moon and the blood, did that happen? No. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come. What is that referring to? That is referring to the wrath of the Lamb. That's referring to what we just saw in Revelation chapter 6. So we know there's another outpouring coming. To all the doom and gloom people that criticize, I remember when I first started teaching this, people get all bum hug and, you know, whatever you call it, mad and, God's going to judge and that's it. And I'm like, I almost said you're stupid. You're stupid. I mean, you know, you're just dumb. You mean that God is that's what he wants to do. He just wants to annihilate everybody and we all sing Kumbaya and burn, baby, burn. Another one bites the dust. And another one, come on. And then, you know, we sit there and watch everybody burn as we hold hands and say, I wish they'd all been ready. That's wrong. That's having the mind of the sons of thunder, right? The sons of Zebedee. Remember that? God called fire down on them. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of, man. Yeah. We're not doing that. That's not my job. My job's not to call fire down and see everybody die. How do we see anybody die? We'll see everybody go to heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's a Christian's point of view, right? So we know there's another outpouring because this hasn't happened yet. Can you say, and then again, people get all mad because they're like, we don't believe there's another harvest, blah, blah. The problem why people don't believe it and understand it is because they're so fed up with the way revival has been done on the Christian television, you know, with Stunning Steve. You know how he gets up there and, bing, his teeth glow. Hey, 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 you know, I'm here tonight. You know, and all that stuff, that's putrid. We hate it. I mean, I don't know if you do. I don't want your holy water or your holy oil or any of those things. Okay? What I want is an authentic move of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is that fake plastic banana revival was all about the guy standing here. That's not what this revival coming is going to be. It's going to be you going out there and preaching, you laying hands on, saying, what are you here for anyways? Why are you sitting in these chairs? Why are you watching me right now? Just to get bigger and bigger and bigger in the knowledge of God? And a hand cramp from writing? Huh? Go mow your yard and get a hand cramp. I mean, you know, do something else. Paint something. Come help me paint the church. I mean, you know, we can find a way to get you a hand cramp. I've been doing this for years. My ministry has been for 25 years. This is what I've been doing. I've been empowering the believers to get up and go out. It's not me. It's you. It's us together. I love it. And that, to me, that's the way Christianity should be. So anyways, going back to that, people, they reject it. They don't want to see it. But I can prove to you in Scripture, and I'll prove it in the next probably two teachings, it's real. There will be a mighty move of God, but it will be by His Spirit, not by the flesh. And I got a better one for you. It won't be by denomination. When Bishop Broadpants comes in. Oh, hell, man, y'all too holy. Come on now, you know Bishop Broadpants. He's got the answer for everything, you know? And if we don't pay homage to him or to her or to whatever, you know, nothing gets done. It's like, come on. Come on. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be the hands, the feet, the body of Christ. So here we go. So we look at this. So it hasn't come yet, right? Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want to run around this building. Notice the wrath of the Lamb. Notice the day of the Lord. Notice the great signs and wonders. Notice Revelation chapter 6 right here matching it. And then it says those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because when that happens, there's going to be a whole lot of folk getting saved. This is why I tell you, church, when the great earthquake takes place in Revelation chapter 6 will be one of the greatest revivals, I believe, the world has ever seen. It will be the beginning of it. Think for a second. Go back to my archives and look at that. This is not your belly shaking and that pretty funny? Rumbling because you're hungry. This is all 40 plates of the earth shaking. The entire world shaking, and the heavens are opened like a scroll, and the throne of God appears, and the seven classes of great men, all the way down to those who are poor, will look at the face of God, and they will say, "Hide us. Hide us. Rocks, fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come." Is that what it says? I'm paraphrasing it, but that is what happens right there in Revelation chapter 6. You think people are just going to keep on... I don't think so. "You're cheating hard." No. I don't think so. I think when we see that, all things stop. You know it. You know this. I had some humor there just to wake you up. But you know that. The world is going to flip a lid. We can't even handle what's going on right now. So what do you think is going to be when God gets involved and he actually shakes the known atmosphere of our life?
Right.
Yeah. Listen, earth and the natural elements have yet to be shaken supernaturally. What we're going through is a supernatural battle, but God has yet to intervene and expose himself. When he does, no emotion, no nothing can hide from that experience. I hope that makes sense to you. Because any time in biblical history, when you look back and God invaded the earth, everybody stopped. Just look at him when he talked to Moses on the mount. Lightnings and thunders and the place shook and the people fell on their face. I'm going to get to that a little bit later, next teaching. They literally fell on their face. And what did they tell Moses? "I'm good. Yeah, you check him out, Moses. I'm going to be over here. Go God." They did. They literally said, "We don't want none of this." I'm paraphrasing. This is a Ben Faircloth translation. But they're like, "We don't want none of this. Moses, we paid you to go up there." Right? "Pastor Moses, get on up there." Okay. So, I made it very clear, and I can make it clear as we go along. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely. Is it part of our today's life and over the centuries and over the years since it happened? Yeah, anybody can call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. But it's tied into the second part of that prophecy. So that is great, great news for you and I. Okay, that doesn't mean that now we get to lay back and say, "Well, you know, God's got this under control. We're going to just hang out a little bit till the earth shakes." No, people still die and go to hell, right? Yeah. The Bible declares that the mouth of hell enlarges itself every day. Every day it gets larger and larger and larger. Okay, so we don't have to go back over that. So notice this, if we go back to the tribes, if you will, go back to chapter 7. They're broken down into 12s. Why does that matter? Well, I believe in biblical numerology. We should study numerology according to the Bible. You have to be careful when you get into the other numerology because that's not accurate. But according to biblical numerology, which simply means this, that we can go back to the history and look at numbers that God used and the correlation thereof, and have a teaching and understanding of why he used that number. So there are 12 tribes of Israel. Is that right?
Yes.
And then he breaks these down to the 144,000 into 12. 12, historically and biblically, is the number of government. It's the number of government, okay? It also represents apostolic fullness. Apostolic fullness. Why does it matter that he used 12, bringing it to 144,000? Because it brings forth the understanding of them being evangelists with apostolic fullness. In other words, they have one job, and that job is not to be on TBN. That job's not to be on CBN. That job is not to be on Charisma Magazine. That job is not to do photographs and autographs and all those different things. Their job is to apostolically, which means to travel the earth or to be an emissary or an ambassador for the king and his kingdom. They have one assignment, and that is to preach Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that powerful? And you'll see that later on, okay? But it is not some special group of people that you see on the internet. So someday they're going to come back together, this bloodline. Again, I don't know how God has protected it and provided it. I don't know how it all works, but I do know this, that Paul speaks of a one new man in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, doesn't he? Yes, he does. So we know that God can preserve a bloodlines, but it's going to happen, all right? So let's go to verse 5. In fact, I'm not going to read all these, but I'll just show you a little bit. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Go to the next one. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribes of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. So go on to the next verse. I won't read it. Go on to the next verse. Okay. So let's stop right there. So we see that those are the names. But I told you this last time, but I want to reiterate it. At least I thought I got to this point. Maybe I didn't. Huh? Did I tell him that? You got good notes over there. All right. I talked about Dan and Ephraim were mentioned, but were not mentioned. They were mentioned actually in Numbers chapter 1, but here they're not mentioned. And because of idolatry and things like that. Again, that's just a little bit of information that, you know, some people like that. They say, okay, it's cool theology. You know, Dan is mentioned again later on in the gates of the New Jerusalem. So there's something that God did in that whole thing there. It's not going to change anything, but it's interesting if somebody's into that. Okay? We talked about Joseph taking the place of Ephraim. Okay? Verse 3. I was talking about the sealing. Go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. Let's look at that real quick because I want to talk about the sealing. Real quick, you know, it's kind of like I'm jumping back, but I want you to see this. Is that all right? One person says yes. Two. Do I get a third? Do I get a fourth? That would have five. Get a five. Get a five. Get a six. Get a seven. Get a seven. Sold to the person in the back. All right. Are you there? I wish I could. I always wanted to be one of those guys. Anybody ever want to do auctions? No? I would mess it up, though. All right. You didn't have to say that. All right. She's like, Not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words which kenneth not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Next verse. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Go to the next verse. But I made thy face strong. I think you got the wrong. Hold on a second. Let me see where you are. No, Ezekiel chapter 9. Nine. Did I say three? No, I did not. Did I really? Okay. You're supposed to know what I'm talking about. Ezekiel 9, 3 through 6. Say that real fast. All right. Are we ready? Here we go. Yay. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. Go to the next verse. And the Lord said unto him, go through all the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark where? Upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that have been done in the midst thereof. Notice this, it's the people who are walking in what? Holiness and righteousness. Consecrated. We'll see later on about the 144,000 Jews, one of the criterias and one of the attributes about them. Okay, which were several, but we'll see something kind of like that, all right? Okay? So this is right when tribulation is about to begin. This sealing takes place. So is there a precedence for it? Has it happened before? Yeah, we're reading it right here. Go to the next verse. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go after him through the city and smite, and let not your eye spare, nor have you pity. Next verse. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Watch this. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Woohoo! Isn't that cool? If God did it then, do you think he's going to do it in the book of Revelation?
Yes.
He's going to do it again. He's going to provide. We are marked. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost already until the day of redemption. So there is a mark. But this one here is a special mark that represents protection. I want us to see this because it takes away the fear of what's coming at us. Even though things are very, fearful in nature, yes, there's worrisome things. There's things that really have people full of anxiety, and I understand that, and it's only going to increase. But the only way to defeat fear is faith. And the only way to have faith is by the Word. And the only way to increase that faith is by working the Word. And as I work the Word works, and I'll see the manifestation of the peace that passes all understanding. It's very simple, but we have to do it, okay? It's part of our Christian calisthenics, if you will. It's how we lift weights, okay? Here's an interesting piece of information concerning what I just read to you in Ezekiel 9. Is this. In the Middle Eastern times, the slave owner would brand with a hot iron the slave in the shoulder or the forehead with the owner's name. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Well, that's not what's going to happen here. I don't feel like getting, branded. But it's an example of what they would do and how serious it was and how much ownership it meant to the owner of the slave, of the worker, okay? But this just gives you a way to understand it's something that's not going to be washed away. That's why I brought that out. This mark is not going to be washed away. These that are sealed are not going to all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm done with this. I don't like this anymore. In other words, they're going to be so sold out, they're not going back. They're not going to any, they're sealed. They are in it. They're committed. They have that apostolic calling. They're going to preach and reach the world. They're going to fulfill what God called them to do because they are in it. Somebody say amen. Also, this seal, going back to Revelation chapter 7, it represents a seal of approval. You want to write that down. It represents a seal of approval or the seal of ownership. That's why when the enemy, the prince of the air, the devil, the Antichrist, when he tries to come against, at least in certain portions, we'll see, I'm getting ahead of myself, later on we'll see this, there is divine protection for those that have been sealed, that they can't do anything to them. Do we have biblical precedents for that? Have we seen that historically in the Bible? Yeah. Jesus was going to be thrown off the cliff and he walked right through him. Remember that? He walked right through them. So many different stories of people who were at death's door and God supernaturally and miraculously provided for them and made a way. We can go story after story of God's amazing provision. Okay? So there's that seal of approval. Okay, so let's go to verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. Watch this. All nations. So if you're prejudiced, you're in trouble. If you're racist, you're not going to be in this one. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Okay, so remember, this is a parenthetical explanation. It's an understanding of some of the things behind the scenes or some of the things that's going to go forward. And now we go from those that have been sealed, the 144,000, to these right here. The saints of all nations, all tongues, all colors, all creeds, all codes of life that have named the name of Jesus. Okay? It's an innumerable amount of people. all nations. All right? Could you imagine this church service? You got to think for that. This is a church service. Because notice this. It says they have palms in their hands. See, when we read this, because we've sat under lethargical teachers in the past, we just, yeah, praise the Lord. I got a palm in my hand, by the way. Oh, yeah, this is great. Yeah, look. They had palms in their hands. Why? Because it's a sign of victory. When Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what did they have in their hands? Palms. Hosanna! Highest, you know, praising God. Highest praise to God. Hosanna! Yay! Yay! Come on, you act like Sunday morning. You know, it's a church service, man. They're on fire. They're, yay, Jesus! Yay! That's what that represents, the palms. It represents victory. John 12:13. The victory, man. Read it again. See, now you got to read it this way. And I know you're tired and y'all want to go to sleep, but watch this. After this, behold, load a great multitude. Yay! And no man could number all the nations. Yay! I mean, it's just beyond imagination. There's people jostling against each other. Come on, no 6-foot rule. No masks. No segregation if you've been vaccinated or not vaccinated. Come on, somebody. All this stupidity, all the stuff that's going on right in the earth today, they're all together, all tongues. There's the Baptists, everybody's together. There may be some Lutheran, I don't know. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. White robes represents purity. Leukos, which is the Greek word for brightness and brilliant. No more stains. No more dinginess of flesh. No more attitudes and bad thoughts and all the stuff. It's totally redeemed. And they got their palms, man, and they're, yahoo! Some of y'all are going to be really upset in heaven because you want bored. You're not going to get bored in heaven. You're not. I can't wait. I mean, I can wait, but you know what I mean. I'm looking forward to the day, you know, when it, even however the Lord does it, man, we are going to be partying with all in our hearts, just blessing God. I don't understand it, but all I know is that everywhere I look at heaven and there's people, there's a party. I'm taking my glasses off so I can look at you. There's always people, they're either laid out worshiping God or they're raising their hands. I mean, something's going on because he's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. He's everything we've ever wanted, everything we've ever needed. It's totally in him. I don't know why we can't do this with church. Why can't we do this for our relationship with God? Why do we have to wait to them? Till then. Now. Right. Now, I'm not asking you to bring palms in Sunday. Sunday's not Palm Sunday, is it? No. I don't want you to do that. But I want your hands to be palms. Lord, I give you my palms. My palms. It's a pretty good segue, huh? I mean, yeah, you know, Lord. What is the sign of the crucifixion? Is that how it is for sign language? Something like that? Have you know that? You just sign. Come on. It just blows me away, man. All right, let's go to the next verse. I got to hurry. And he cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. No, this would be most churches. Yeah, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon that throne and unto the Lamb. No, man, our God and the Lamb. They sit on the throne. Man, go on, next verse. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, or the living creatures actually, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Yes. Everybody's crashed out because he's awesome. He's awesome. And so I got to get off. It is a most amazing moment in heaven. And these are the ones that have been redeemed. We're going to talk about it in just a second. Okay? Go to the next verse. Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. That's more than most people say during a service. And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Wow, man, what a service. What a service, just glorifying God. Hey, that's a great template for you and I to do right there at home.
Yes.
Why don't you try walking around your house saying that? Blessing and glory and wisdom. And put the windows down. Blessings and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, next verse. Watch this. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? Next verse. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. Parenthetical chapter 7 is pushing us into a revelation of understanding that there is going to be a mighty move of God, and there is going to be salvations and revival. People are going to be born again. God is going to help us with the final seal, or the sixth seal, coming to the great earthquake. He's going to help us preach his message of the kingdom by signs and wonders, right? In the heavens, the moon, the sun, stars falling, okay? I think that's going to get the world's attention. But then in this parenthetical chapter, we see that there's going to be those that are going to be slain for their faith. Is that right? Having their, have washed their robes, this came out of the Great Tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you understand why they're partying. They're not thinking about what happened to them. They're not thinking about the sacrifice they paid. They're not thinking about Aunt Lulu or Grandpa Hoo-Hoo or whatever. That's over, man. I'm in heaven. I'm in the glory of God, and I'm worshiping and I'm bowing down. It's a beautiful picture. That's why I call it the redemption chapter, because you see that he shows you first that I'm going to seal these evangelists because they got work they need to do. And then I'm showing you in that understanding my great love for those whom will lose their lives, for those that will come out of the great tribulation. Next verse. Therefore are they before the throne of God to serve him once in a while? No. Day and night in his temple, and that he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. See that? They shall dwell among them. In your notes there, I want you to write down for chapter 7, 13 through 15, the great harvest. The great harvest. I absolutely believe in the great harvest. And I will stand and challenge anybody that says there's not going to be a great harvest. There will be a great harvest. Again, it just will not be this plastic type of revival we've always had with the guy up front that's Mr. Wonderful, like I said before. It's not going to be this fake thing that happens at the altar. These are people that are going to literally say, Lord, I believe you. And I receive you as Lord and Savior. And I'm done playing around with the world. I'm done playing around with the church. Okay? These type of things. All right? I truly believe that. He just proved it right there. So there's two classes of people we just looked at. 144,000 Jews and the redeemed world. Okay? So let's go to where we're at. Verse 16. And I'm going to close here in just a second. I got to finish this chapter. And they shall hunger no more. Yes. And thirst. Neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Think about those fleshly emotions right now, real quick. I'm not going to be hungry anymore. I like that, because some of y'all stomachs are growling right now. I'm not going to be thirsty anymore. Come on, not going to feel any elements of the heat. I'm not going to be discomfort. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. My porridge is too warm. Right? It's not going to be that way. It's going to be perfection. Come on, how many of y'all like some perfection? I like some perfection. because things are pretty messed up right now. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, he's going to do what? He's going to feed them. What are we eating? I don't know. I don't know. Do I care? No. It could be angel food. Food cake. What is it? Angel cake? What do they call this stuff? I don't know. And shall lead them into the living fountains of waters. Doesn't that sound good? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How many tears? All the tears from their eyes. Let me give you this as we close. This is really cool, and I'm leaving. The Greek is 1831. If you want to go study it out, 1831. Ex Aleffio. Ex Aleffio. And I'll spell it for you. E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. Aleffio. It means this. It means to obliterate, to blot out like you're blotting out to sins. It means to be gone and to be erased. But the analogy is this. It is like to remove the tear ducts forever. When he says he wipes away the tears, it's literally like taking the tear ducts out. There will be no more tears. And this is before Johnson & Johnson. Boy, you guys are... Miss Sarah's like, I got it. Right? But think about that. No more tears. In other words, here's what I want you to see. We'll drive this home. We're going to get out of here. When you're in heaven, when we get to heaven, all the limitations of our flesh, everything that held us back, all the boundaries, the being hungry, being thirsty, being tired, being hot, being this, being that, all of those limitations are gone. And you're in the presence of God, who now becomes your total life and your total being. And you're completely energized, satisfied, nurtured by his glory and presence forever. Right. Woo! I want to run around this place. And that's why we get a down payment when we feel and experience the Holy Spirit and we feel so good about it. You know how it is. You just feel him. He touches you, whether you're in prayer or you're in church, and you don't want to leave that spot. Because for that moment, you don't feel no more pain. You don't feel your arthritis. You don't feel this. You don't feel that. You're not thinking of it. All you are is in glory with God. Think about that now in your total being in his presence forever. And that's what that's alluding to. It's not just the tears. It's the ability to cry. There's no reason to cry in heaven. So to me, that's why I call that the redemption chapter. Father God, thank you so much for the teaching tonight. I pray that my brothers and sisters could just get a little glimpse, Father, just a little glimpse of how good you are and how awesome heaven is. And we're so thankful that you gave us this picture. You painted it so perfectly so that we can see it. Now, we know it's going to be so much greater than that, but Lord, we can only imagine. We can only imagine. Thank you, Father God. We love you. Bless everybody here tonight. Bless those watching on live stream, YouTube. And just bless us all, Father, in a mighty way. And we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.